We open our Bibles again to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're thinking tonight of the subject, your sanctification. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, as we study, we're rapidly coming to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the last verses of this chapter deal with the coming of our Lord. And I'm going to do my best to treat this particular subject with all of the care and with all of the knowledge that I've accumulated in my years in the ministry, and that may not be enough even then. The second coming of Jesus Christ, to get it in proper chronological sequence, is extremely difficult. And I'm getting help from every source that I possibly can, and reassessing my own particular beliefs about the second coming of Christ, because this is tremendously important to God's people. And I want to be able to stand at the judgment seat and say that I preach the second coming of Christ as it is taught in the Word of God. And I become more and more conscious of this as I preach the Word of God, that I must answer for the things that I preach. And that's why I've become more concerned and more careful as I have approached Sunday morning and Sunday night, because I want to teach the Word of God. I want to preach the Word of God. I simply don't want to get up in this pulpit and say a lot of words that have very little meaning and may not help you very much. But as we study the Word of God together, it's my real concern that we'll be helped and that you will learn. Let's read now from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all as such, as we have also forewarned you and have testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not God, not man rather, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Many times we get the impression that to be saved is the end of Christian experience. And salvation is not the end of our Christian experience. It is the beginning of our Christian experience. And when we look at a newborn baby, we do not think that this is the apex of this creature's existence. We don't say this is the most important thing that shall ever happen to this being. We simply believe that it has come into existence, it is here, and now it has years of service and decision. Its future, as one commentator said, all of its future is ahead of it. And that's true when we look at a baby. Its whole life is in front of it. And when we see someone saved, when we know that they have been born into the family of God, that is the beginning. And from then on, they can spend their remaining years in service to God. I think, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but I sometimes think that we emphasize the new birth experience and neglect to emphasize that the new birth is our beginning, that it is the beginning point in our service to God. And we ought to rejoice that people have been born again, not because that's the end of things, but because it's the beginning of things. And Paul emphasizes the fact that salvation is not the end of the Christian experience for the Thessalonians. He states, furthermore, we've got some other things to teach. Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by our Lord Jesus, that you have received of us, know how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He states that you people have heard us say that you ought to walk in a fashion that pleases God. And we beseech you and we exhort you that you walk in this fashion. He's not simply saying, I've got some casual advice to give, and if you find it convenient or if you happen to think about it sometime during the next few days, you might give it some consideration. But Paul says, I come to you by this epistle and I beseech you and I exhort you, I beg you and I encourage you that you walk in such a manner as to please God. And we know that the word walk as it's used in the Bible simply means our conduct in this life. It's important the way we live. It's important to God. It's important to us. It's important to others. And Paul says that these are commandments. In verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There are people who believe that because Christ said he was the end of the law, that there is no longer any law, that there are no longer any commandments. We're not living under the Ten Commandments, but we're living under the commandments of Christ. And the commandments of Christ are as binding upon us as the Ten Commandments were binding upon Israel. The will of God is not given in minor and major degrees. It is given for all to hear, for all to read, for all to believe. And the Bible tells us that the commandments of Jesus Christ are not grievous. That is, they're not a burden to us, but they give life and joy. And in keeping his commandments, we fulfill service. What are the commandments of Christ? Well, one is the commandment that we love one another. Another is that we do whatsoever he has taught us. These are the commandments of Jesus Christ. I think Paul is trying to set the stage for his concern for the immorality that existed among the nations of the world at the time the Word of God was written. There was immorality at Corinth, and evidently there was immorality at Thessalonica, and these were hindrances to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. These were sores in the lives of God's people. And Paul is saying, now I'm going to encourage you to walk. I'm going to encourage you to live as the God of heaven wants you to live. And he's telling them that it's not really a matter of their decision. It is a commandment of Jesus Christ, and that he has given these commandments while he was with them. Now he states, this is the will of God. There's no doubt about the importance of that which Paul is about to state. It is the will of God. It's not the will of Paul. It's the will of God. Even your sanctification. My, how we stumble at that word. How we draw mental images of people who never commit any sin or never do any wrong. We have in our minds, because of our particular heritage in this, the Bible Belt, and because we've been affected by many Pentecostal groups and Pentecostal theology, we've got the idea that the word sanctification means without any sin. And we've heard it preached and we've heard it said until we ourselves have at least begun to halfway believe it. But the word sanctification never even indicates living without sin. It means separated. It means consecrated. It means dedicated. and sanctified. You hear the words or the expression, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible teaches that we can be saved. The Bible teaches that if we're sanctified, we're set apart for service to God. We're dedicated to God's service. And we're filled with the Holy Ghost because we're in the New Testament church. So we can claim to be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost as well as anyone else. But we don't act a fool because of it. And that's probably the major difference. You say, well, I'm not sure I want to be sanctified. You know, it's sanctification has some real weird connotations to us. So, well, I'm not sure I want to get involved in being sanctified. That might be some way out, weird spiritual experience that I'm not prepared for. Well, it's not some weird way out spiritual experience. In fact, I'm going to say that probably the majority of the congregation tonight is sanctified. You say, oh, I hope I'm not sanctified. Well, I hope you are. It's not a strange doctrine that Baptists don't believe. Sanctified. And as you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that vessels have been sanctified simply means that they were set apart, dedicated for service to God. We've seen where gates were sanctified, that is, they were used in the temple area, and they were set aside as a particular way of going in to serve God. It doesn't have in it the idea of a sinless person or a sinless thing. We know that it is the will of God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And this is exactly what Paul means. This is the will of God, your separation, that you should abstain from fornication. Again, this is a direct commandment to the members of the church to abstain from fornication. I think we have the idea that we're the first generation that has ever had any serious problems with sexual deviations and sin, but fornication, adultery, these are sins against God and against man that have been in existence since the early existence of man himself. They're not something new. I think sometimes we get the idea that we are the first ones that have ever discovered sin as it presently reigns in our world. We're not. And we probably would have been terribly embarrassed to have been around some of the situations that existed in Corinth and some of the situations that existed in Thessalonica. It probably would have embarrassed us. They were far advanced into sin, whether you call it pornography or fornication or adultery, sexual sins of the body. They were there, they practiced it, they were having difficulty with it, and Paul said this ought not to be. There's no way that people can be sanctified if they don't practice abstention. Now that simply means just abstaining. We say that the gospel is a positive way of approaching the service of God and that there are no negatives in the New Testament. That's wrong. There are negatives in the New Testament. There are things that are condemned and there are things that we're forbidden to do in the New Testament, just like there were things that Israel was forbidden to do as a nation. The church is forbidden to do certain things, and individuals in the church are forbidden to do certain things. And Paul says that we are to abstain from fornication. And he states that people ought to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's the word sanctification again. There are two main interpretations of this verse. Some say that the vessel here is a man's wife, and that he ought to give himself to his wife. His wife ought to give herself to him in dedication and in an honorable fashion. There are others who believe that it means that he is to possess his own body, or to control his own body, and not simply turn it loose and give vent to the lust of the flesh. The word concupiscence means evil doing, not in the passion of lust, as the heathens do who are ignorant of the true God. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the particular groups of the Jewish religion were very careful in the way they lived, and there was very little outward sexual sins or crimes among the Israelites, because such things were so strictly forbidden in the law of Moses, which was not only their religious laws but also their civil laws. And to commit adultery, fornication, sexual crime, sins, these were punishable by death. Punishable by death. But the Gentiles, their gods, the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Greeks, were oftentimes given to fornication and adultery themselves. And the gods looked down upon the earth and they lusted. And they lusted after one another. And so the Gentile people looked upon their gods as engaging in these particular activities, though they assumed that occasionally the humans would get involved in the same situation. So they looked upon these sins with a different attitude than the Jews did. And that's why Paul says, not in the lust of concupiscence, that is, not in the passion of lust, but controlling your lust, controlling your passions, rather, and not giving vent to them as the Gentiles which know not God. This is one of the really serious problems we have today, is the attitude of simply letting yourself go. We have problems in our society of repression, so-called, and of guilt when we do things are wrong. And our modern-day psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that your problem, that you're carrying a heavy load of guilt, is because you think you've done wrong. But you really haven't done wrong, because whatever you do to please yourself, whatever gives you pleasure, then that's what you should engage in, because there's this release of tension and it is not wrong. But again, the Bible teaches us that sexual relationships outside of the marriage, without people being married and outside that marriage, are wrong and break the commandment of Paul, the commandment of God, and are against the church and against the people of God. Now he says every man is to possess his own vessel. That is, he is to control his own body, or he is to be dedicated to his own wife and she to him. And we're not to act as the Gentiles, Paul did. Paul said, who know not God, who are ignorant of the things of God. And Paul says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. And our King James Bible say, in any matter. There's been a lot of discussion about this particular verse of Scripture, because some people say, well, he has changed now from the sin of fornication. He's not talking about this anymore. He's going into business matters. And I really don't think that's so. I think he's still talking about the sin of fornication. as he mentioned in verse 3. I think the subject is still exactly the same thing. One of the crimes and sins of the people was that a man might entice his brother's wife, or a father might entice his son's wife, his daughter-in-law. There were large families, and in this family relationship there was oftentimes found fornication. And I think Paul is saying that this kind of sin should not be found among the church members. He states that they go beyond. The word "go beyond" is it's the only time it's ever used in the New Testament is used here. And it means to outreach or to outwit the brother, to take advantage of a brother. It means that these sins were practiced in secret. The husband, the father, did not know what was taking place, and therefore they were being deceived and defrauded in this particular relationship. And Paul said, this is wrong. Do not try to outwit your brother in this matter, that is, in the matter of fornication. Now notice, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. I'll be very frank and very blunt to forewarn you, as Paul did these people, that such relationships are perhaps the most damaging relationships that any conscientious person can be engaged in. If you want your life ruined, then if you let your lusts and your passions run out of control, whether you're a young girl or a young boy, or whether you're a middle-aged man, a middle-aged woman, or older, if you let them get out of control and you begin to practice habitual sins in this area, your life will be ruined. You cannot handle it. You cannot psychologically and spiritually live in this kind of situation. That's an impossibility. You will go crazy. Someone will be killed. There'll be passions unleashed in situations like this that can never be controlled again. And we ought to possess our bodies. That is, keep them in control. It is God's will. For this is not what God has called you to. Notice verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Notice that the Bible speaks of it as uncleanness. There's no way we can say that God approves of such living. He therefore that despises. Now he says, anyone who rejects the information I'm giving you, anyone who refuses to accept these things that I'm giving you, he despises not the man who gives the advice, but Almighty God, who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, it's an incompatible and unimaginable thing that such things would be allowed to continue. And there's a solid, sound, scriptural, godly, biblical message for all of us tonight. And that is, God has made us as we are. And we do have passion. But these passions must be brought under the subjection of the Holy Spirit of God and used in the fashion that God has ordained. That is, man to wife and wife to husband. In that context, things are good and normal and healthy, and they're ordained of God. out of that context, the Bible calls it unclean. He calls it lust. And God says, we'll answer for it. I would tell you, if you have problems in this particular area, that you not take them lightly, but that you consider the gravity and the potential for harm to you and other people involved in this particular situation. We'll be discussing other verses next Sunday morning, and I particularly like one where Paul simply says that it's good for people to learn to love one another and live together for God and to mind their own business. And that'll be my subject for next Sunday morning. Mind your own business. I hope you'll come and listen.